So it's exciting. It's great for me to be here this evening. I'm really privileged. I just want to say it again. It's such a privilege for me to be ministering to you guys. And, you know, God is just speaking to me as well about this, you know, the same old, that we can get into a very easy, into a routine of Sunday, after Sunday, we come and we worship and we hear a word and we go again and our lives just carry on. But I really believe God is saying tonight that we must just remember these moments and write them down and just build monuments to God of what He's done in our lives, because it's special, so special, amen, when God comes to visit us. And as I believe that God, you know, sometimes it is a visitation, and God doesn't want that. God wants us to, He wants to dwell with us. He wants to really be in our lives all the time. And it mustn't be a visitation. It mustn't feel like, you know, God has come to visit us and He's going to go again. God wants to stay in our lives. And sometimes when we start the week on a Monday morning, we just feel like, you know, God is up in heaven again and we, yeah, and God is going to come and visit us again on Wednesday in small group or Sunday again at church. But God really wants to dwell with us. So I want to encourage you guys. Who of you are leaving? Who of you are going on holiday this week? Like, who of you aren't going to be here next Sunday for kind of the rest of December, November and December? And raise your hands. Or are you guys all staying? That's awesome. So are the people that are going on holiday probably gone already or what? Or maybe they're writing exams. But, okay, well, that's great. So I'm going to have you guys next week again, okay, because I'm going to preach a follow-up sermon on what I'm going to preach tonight. So it's great. But I really just believe it is the season for us to, some of us are going to be leaving soon and going on holiday, and you're going to spend time with your parents. And it's just important for us to realize that, you know, we are being sent out in this time. You know, it's no time for holiday, amen, in the spirit. There's no time for spiritual sort of, you know, just sitting back, relaxed, and no spending time with the Lord, no fellowshipping with others. It's not time for a holiday in that way. I want you guys to enjoy your holiday in the next few weeks. I'm going to, certainly. It's been a great 4 months. I can't believe it's November. I can't believe we've been here for 4 months. It feels like it's been 4 years. God has accomplished so much in this church, and He's building His body. But I really believe that it's time for us to just really be vigilant in the Spirit in this time, and in these next 2 months, to really seek God, because He wants to do amazing things through our church next year. He wants to do amazing things in our lives. And I believe this is a significant window for us to rest physically and from our work and studies and stuff, but in the spirit, to really spend more time with the Lord. I really believe God is saying, use this time. Don't sleep later. You know, wake up at the same time and spend more time with the Lord. Rest, yes, and get to bed early. Don't go to bed at 12 or 1 o'clock, students. I know you guys are in a routine of studying till 3 in the morning and sleeping 3 or 4 hours, and then you write your exam, but don't now sleep from 1 o'clock until 10 o'clock in the morning or 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock. You know, wake up diligently and spend time with the Lord. Spend time with Him during the day. Don't box it to a morning or to an evening quiet time. Just let God's presence soak you up, because I really believe it's a time for us to be filled and to also be sent out in this time. And some of you guys are going to be sent to families which are maybe resistant to what God is doing in your life, and some of families are going to be embracing you and loving you and just excited for what God is doing. But I really believe that we are going to be sent out of Bloemfontein in this time as students and even working people going on holiday. You're going to be sent to your destination and to be a blessing there. So I just want you to keep that in your mind as sort of an introduction, because I want to preach a little bit about Romans 14 verse 17. Now, the scripture says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, just to give you a bit of a background, Paul is writing out to the Romans, and from chapter 14 to sort of the middle of chapter 15, he's talking here about where there are disputable matters in the church. And he's writing to the believers and saying that don't get caught up in these disputable matters like food and drink and sort of festivals and sort of, you know, when you're going to have your sort of rest day, and when is there going to be a festival, and do you have to keep this festival and don't you? And he says, don't get caught up with these disputable matters, because there could be young believers in your midst and there could be stronger believers, and you must be careful how you handle the younger believers, because some people can be made to stumble. Like, apparently I make some people stumble, the fact that I don't eat vegetables and I only eat meat 3 times a day, and it makes people stumble. But I mean, you know, when you're kind of mature and you can just eat meat, it's, no, I'm only joking. But Paul is writing and he's saying, don't, you know, what you eat and what you drink, don't let it be a stumbling block. You know, if someone doesn't, you know, want a glass of wine, or the fact that you're drinking a glass of wine and you feel it's fine and that other person thinks it's sin, then, you know, you must just watch out. Don't make that person stumble. Don't try to drink and spite him and say, oh, you're just a weak believer. You know, I'm fine drinking one glass of wine. I don't know what your problem is, but You know, Paul just writes here and he says, don't make issues of these things. Love your brothers and sisters. Love the people. And just make sure you don't make another person stumble in what you do. Okay. So that's just a bit of a background to the scripture. But I don't want to focus on the eating and drinking so much this evening as what Paul writes. And he says it's not about all these festivals and keeping holidays and all this stuff and about eating and drinking. These are stuff that really doesn't matter in the long term. It's all about the kingdom. Because he says, yeah, the kingdom is not about these things. The kingdom is about this. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. This is what the kingdom is about. And I'm not going to go into the part of righteousness because Mika preached a sermon that Henny Swart preached in Stellenbosch a while ago. I don't know if some of you guys remember that sermon on righteousness. Does anyone remember Mika's sermon on righteousness at the beginning of June? I think it was just before Esther and I came here. So go and get that sermon with Mariska or even go to the Stellenbosch website and download Henny Swart's sermon on righteousness, an excellent teaching on righteousness. So I'm not going to go into the righteousness part. Righteousness simply means in right standing with God. It simply means that you are in right standing with God, and that is what the kingdom is about, that you, through Jesus Christ, are in right standing with God, and therefore you can have abundant life. Okay, that is what righteousness means, and that is what the kingdom is about. First of all, being in right standing with God. And then secondly, it says about peace and about joy, and I'll preach about joy next week, and tonight I'm going to focus on the peace part. Okay. But first of all, I just want to say, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we must understand that we come from a very democratic background, or our lives are used to democracy, and we're used to being in South Africa where everyone has a vote, and everyone has a right, and everyone, and the world is just going this way, about everyone has his own say, and everyone does what's right in his eyes, and there's just such a democracy and a spirit of lawlessness that sort of reigns because of this democracy. But you see, when it comes to the kingdom, we need to understand we are part of a kingdom, which means that there's a king. Anyone notice that? Do you know who your king is this evening? There's one king. There's not many kings who sort of get together and decide on what's going to happen. There's one king, and what he says goes. Okay, we are not, yes, we are made kings and priests as part of our God, but there's one king who makes a decision, and we go with what he says. And his word is true, and his word directs our lives. Amen. Anyone excited about that? It's quite nice to have boundaries. Okay, if I had to rule my own life, I would have made a mess of it long ago. So I'm glad there's a king who's leading me. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. So there's a king and there's a kingdom. So I want to just say that because this evening sometimes we're a bit fuzzy about this and we don't understand that we're actually part of a kingdom. And when the king says something, then we must receive it and we must be obedient and we must just live according to what he says. So he says here that this kingdom is about three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there are many benefits when we are obedient to the kingdom and to his principles. There are many benefits that come with it. And this evening I've got an exciting word for us because I believe it's going to really just instill something in our lives that we need, because this is part of the kingdom. We need this thing called peace when it comes to the kingdom. But many of us are not too sure. What does peace mean? Does this just mean we cruise through life and there's no worries and no stresses? That is not what peace means. So I'm going to look this evening a little bit about the peace that Jesus talks about and that we read about in the Bible. Let's just pray first of all. Father, thank you for your word this evening. That's powerful, Lord. We open our hearts to receive your word this evening, Lord, just as we've received your presence that's in us now, and you've made our hearts ready for your word this evening. So we thank you that it's powerful and it's ready, Lord, to change our lives, God. So we thank you that it's awesome, Lord, to hear your word and to receive your word, Lord. And I just also receive your word even this evening as you've laid it before me, God, and I pray that you'd use my mouth and my tongue and everything that's said, Lord, would be glory, would glorify you and bring glory to your name, Lord. And thank you that anything that's not from you, God, that it will fall on dead ground, God, and that only the stuff that from your spirit would bear fruit tonight in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. We're excited to hear you and to hear your spirit speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to start reading from Mark chapter 4. If you want to read in your Bibles, then just follow with me in your Bibles. Otherwise, sit next to a Christian. Only joking, it's on the board. Okay, Mark chapter 4, from verse 35. Someone is excited this evening. I can hear it. I feel it. Mark chapter 4, from verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, he had just ministered about the kingdom of God, and he says to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now, he was in a boat at the time, and he was busy ministering to many people, and then the people left, and he says, come, disciples, I think it's time for us to cross over to the other side. Now, if I can just stop there, for me, that sort of means, or what I see this is, that in our lives we're going to do many crossing overs. We're going to be moving. Amen. If you're in the kingdom, you're moving, you're growing all the time. Would you agree with me? So I believe this sort of crossing over just signifies something in our lives that we are growing, we are moving, we're going to cross over. And exciting stuff happens when we start to cross over in a boat on a sea. Okay, who's been on a boat on the sea? Things could happen. Okay, there's quite an exciting journey. But let's see what happened here. So Jesus says, let's cross over. And I believe for us, it just means just keep growing. Come, just cross over with me. We can't just stay here and chill. And yes, we've ministered now, but it's time to move on. We must keep going. We must get excited here, because there's a land on the other side that we need to get to and minister to. So he says, let us cross over. And some of us will be crossing over to different provinces or even going overseas in this holiday. And you'll be crossing over and there will be things that you will experience as you do this crossing over. So Jesus says to his disciples, let's cross over. And it said, when they had left the multitude, they took him, and I was in the boat. So it just means they took him along in the boat just as he was teaching there. They took him, and there were other little boats with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. I don't know how many of you have been in a boat that's been filling with water, but I think it's quite a scary. I haven't personally been in a boat like that, but I would believe it's quite a scary thing, because immediately you would think, but how am I going to survive? This thing is going down. Okay, so these disciples find themselves in a bit of a situation. But guess what? Jesus, where is he? He's in the stern, which means the back of the boat. He's fast asleep on a pillow, very comfortable, very at peace, very at ease with himself. But yeah, a storm is going on around him. Now, I don't know if it's worse at the front of the boat or at the back of the boat, okay? But I think in a storm, anywhere on the boat is a bit of a problem, okay? But yeah, Jesus is at the back of the boat, and he's pretty much asleep, fast asleep on a pillow. I mean, if you look at it, it says they actually had to wake him up. Have you read this? They had to wake him up, so the storm didn't have any effect on Jesus. Jesus was sleeping. He was fine. Yeah, these disciples run in and say to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. A great calm. Keep that in the back of your mind. There was a great calm. I'll say it again. There was a great calm after the storm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? Why? Why are you so fearful? And then he says to them, how is it that you have no faith? He doesn't say, you've got such little faith. He says, how is it that you've got no faith at all? There's the storm, and I'm in the boat with you, but how is it that you still don't have faith? Yeah, I'll leave it at that. How is it that you still do not have faith? And then what happened? Listen to this. This is the first time I've seen this. It's amazing when the Word of God becomes alive to us. It just, we can read it over and over again, and when we ask the Spirit, He'll show us something different every time. This is what I saw now. And they feared exceedingly. So now their fear is even greater than their fear when they were in the boat, when the storm was happening. They had fear, but look here, they even feared exceedingly. They were even more fearful when Jesus spoke there. And all he did was he asked one question or two questions. He said, why are you so fearful? And secondly, how is it that you have no faith? And then they only feared. Then they knew what fear was. They thought they were fearing and they were dying, but they feared exceedingly. And then they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey it? And you know what this says to me? This says to me that when Jesus challenges you and asks you a question and starts to teach you in your life, you know what should happen is the fear of God becomes far greater than the fear of anything else in your life. Isn't that amazing? The fear of God in your life becomes so much greater than the fear of man, the fear of failure, the fear of your circumstances, the fear of your exams that lie ahead of you, or even facing parents that are hostile towards you when you're going home for the holidays. There is nothing that should fear, that you should fear, greater than the fear of God. And this is what Jesus did. That all he did was just said, why are you so fearful and why don't you have faith? And the fear of God came upon them and they realized, I'd almost rather be in a storm right now, because this is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a mighty God. But Jesus obviously had so much love for them and he was just teaching them something. But you see, when the Word of God comes into our life, it should bring in pretty much the fear of God. Okay, so that's just my introduction this evening. So for those of you who are excited, just get excited, because you know when the fear of God comes upon you, there is freedom. Okay, there is freedom, but there's a time when you just start to realize how awesome God is in your life and how amazing He is, and that everything else fades away. Like we experienced in the worship now, you know, God is so good. He so loves us and He wants to dwell with us all the time. But you know, sometimes we just allow Him for a visitation. Sometimes we just allow Him in when it's convenient or when there's a storm and we say, Jesus, come and help me. But He wants to say, Have faith all the time, and these storms will not rock your life. So maybe this evening you are going through a storm. Maybe you're going through a challenge. But you know what? Jesus is in this house, and he wants to come and minister to you right where you're at. So that's the good news this evening. So I want to just start off by saying that when the disciples asked this question, and they said, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey? And they were like dumbfounded at this awesome man who was in the boat with them, sleeping in a storm and being able to just carry on with life despite the storm. Who is this man? And then he can just say to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And they obey. Who can this man be? And this question was answered very nicely. Obviously, before this was written now in Mark, but the answer is here in Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, made the sea obey. And then it will be upon his shoulder. So do you see the pattern here? He is a child. He's born like all of us, born as a child, growing up as a son in his father's house. And then guess what? He becomes the ruler. He's the ruler. You see there the pattern. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He's the ruler. Have you seen that before? I also saw this for the first time. Child, he gets born, he's weak. He's just like little Matthew there growing up, 1 year old, a baby needing to be fed by his mom and by his dad. And then he starts to become a son in his father's house, and he gets baptized, and he starts to walk in the authority of a son who's a son of his father, a son of a king. The government will be upon his shoulders. So this is this Jesus that these disciples so wondered, who can this be? And it says here, his name will be called the following. He'll be called Wonderful. He'll be called Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God. He'll be called Everlasting Father. And lastly, it says he will be called Prince of Peace. Isn't that amazing? And it just will increase. More and more people will start to understand that he's the leader and he's the king and he's ruling and reigning. And it says there will be no end to his peace. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. But guess what? Does this now mean that there's not going to be any war? I don't think so, because they're clear the roots of the kingdom. At the moment, the other king to us, Dev spoke about this, trying to just, when you don't need to be depressed, you just feel depression because he's out there like a roaring lion. But guess what? He has been defeated. And we need to enforce this defeat on the devil. We need to understand that he is defeated already, and we need to just him and say, you're defeated, stop lying to me, because the Prince of Peace has come. His government is busy increasing. I'm seeing lives changing. I'm seeing people coming to know this, and I can see his peace starting to increase. And guess what? Even despite the storm, both anymore, you can just speak to that storm yourself, because that's what he was trying to teach the disciples. Do you not have faith? So first of all, I just want to say that there's a reign of peace that is in our lives, because these storms, because he's greater and he has defeated them. So Isaiah the prophet, he basically answers this question that the disciples so badly asked, who is this? And yeah, he answers this question in the Old Testament, prophesies of what's to come. Is this amazing Jesus has come to bring a reign of peace in our lives. And I say, if you walk in your life, you can have peace despite your storm. And we'll get to him and a rule of peace in your life. So how do we do that? How do we get this peace? Because the storms are all over our lives. The storms happen and there's just sometimes chaos in our lives. But how do we ensure that we realize that this reign of peace in our lives all the first six days? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Peace through in our lives. And this perfect peace talks about a shalom peace. It says you will have life in abundance. The devil wants to give you all sorts of other ways. Does it have peace? Because why? You trust God. You know, if your mind is stayed on something or stayed on a person, you trust that person. And God wants us to trust him. And guess what? I don't know if you guys have a relationship, a very close relationship, and then suddenly there's a break of trust. Someone has just sort of used your relationship. There's a relationship and someone just broke the commitment that you made, or it could be in anything, even just friends, where you said, I'm going to meet you at this time, and the person didn't meet you. And that trust of this person is broken. You kind of wonder, is he going to now drop you the next time? Is he or she going to drop you the next time again when you want to make a commitment? That is what trust is. Trust is as happens through relationships. And what's broken in your life is that trust many times. But you know what? God never lets us down. Isn't that amazing? So God will never break trust. We can trust God. But guess what? We sometimes break the trust that he has in us. Because can God really trust us? That's the question, and that's a sermon for another day. But the fact or the truth here tonight is that we can trust God, and we can have peace when we focus our minds on him and just say, Lord, you are awesome. I can trust you. You're the rock. You will never let me down. People have let me down many times. And there's been a breaking of trust. But you know what, God? I trust you. I can trust you. And then you will have perfect peace. You will be kept in perfect peace. So you know what? We don't have to be perfect experiences. It doesn't say you must go to church every Sunday and you must be a faithful small group facilitator and a faithful attendee of all the church activities and, you know, confess your sins 7 times every day and do the hallelujahs and the Hail Marys and all that stuff. It doesn't say that. It just says you must just trust God and be open with Him and say, Lord, I'm a broken person, but I need You and I trust You, Lord, and I choose to trust You this evening, despite my sinfulness. And then it says you'll be kept in perfect peace. You will have that shalom, despite your imperfections, as long as your mind is focused on Him and you can trust Him. That's the first point. Secondly, you can have peace through the Word of God. Just like those disciples experienced it when Jesus spoke to that storm and He said, be still now. We can have it because in John 16 verse 33 it says, yeah, these things I've spoken to you. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but He's speaking to us down the ages. And He's saying that in Me you may have peace. It says you may have peace in Me. You will have peace in Me. In the world you will have tribulation. He says, yeah, don't be confused about this. You're going to have challenges and you're going to have people that are going to be very angry about you because you're following Me. But He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You see, it's that same word that Jesus speaks to us through His word. When we read His word, we experience the Spirit ministering to us through the Rhema word, or else the Logos word, the written word. When we spend time with God, then He starts to speak to us and He starts to minister to our lives. And we can experience peace despite what's going on around us. We can get into the word of God when you need a quick fix, when you need your storm to be calm. And that's what He was trying to tell the disciples. Don't, you know, you just have faith in Me all the time. To the word. His word tell them, I've given You authority. I'm here in the boat with you. You know, the storm might not calm, but I'm with you. And if I'm with you, nothing will have faith that I'm with you. But God builds us up. The word of God is the one that reminds us that Jesus is in our boat. You see, that's why He's given us an amazing word. And I don't know about you, but we sometimes take this word for granted. And I know in my own life, God is so high, how sort of, you know, how in awe I am of that word of God. It's not just a Bible lying there. It's a word. It's powerful. It has so much truth in it. So much life-changing stuff. But you know what? Sometimes it is just a Bible lying there. Just another book that we open every morning and we just sort of read a few verses and carry on with our lives. But do we allow it to, you know, sink in? And do we allow the truth to say peace to your storm? And you can minister that to others as well. But how does God end up with the word? Because Jesus wants to speak to us through His word every day. And He wants to speak to us in some little storm. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And this minded here talks about purpose. We must be spiritually purposeful and not carnally purposeful. We mustn't be focused on things. And guess what? Paul writes about it in Romans 6 and carries on here in the next few scriptures. But he talks about crucifying the flesh, crucifying the carnal mind, laying it down, allowing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to change us. Because he said there's a warfare going on in between. In your life, there's a warfare of the spirit and the flesh. And they are totally contrary to each other. And either you're going to submit to the flesh, or you're going to submit to the spirit. You cannot submit to both. They are tending to one another. So I believe that peace comes through the Spirit of God. And we talked about the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago. But the relationship with the Holy Spirit is so crucial when it comes to receiving peace in our lives. It's when we allow the Spirit to take over and to minister to us. And then fourthly, it comes through sometimes when we really have to just dig in and we have to say, Lord, I'm not experiencing this now, but you know what? I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to be obedient to what Philippians 4 says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And sometimes these are just we have to just warfare a little bit and tap into God's grace through prayer and through, even if we have to, but with thanksgiving, let it be known to God. Let your requests be made known. Let your storms be made known to God. Be honest with Him. And I believe some of us this evening, you need to be where you are at the moment. You need to really say, Lord, this is where I'm at. And it's not necessarily a request of mine, but Lord, I'm making known to You. Just show me what You want to say now. Because, you know, sometimes we come to God and we've got all these lists of things. We just say, God, give me this and do this. But we're not saying, Lord, this is how I feel now. This is what I'm experiencing, but Lord, speak to me. This is my request, and yes, I can put it out there, but then, Lord, show me, is this a request from You? Are You going to give this to me? Is this something I can truly trust You for, or must I let it go? But sometimes we presume things, and we must come to that place where we say, we let everything be made known to You, God. Before You, it doesn't everything will tell You. It doesn't sometimes the people, all of us have been in this place where we've known, we don't understand why we're at peace. But there's a storm going on all around us, but you know what? It's surpassing our understanding. We don't understand it. We just need to receive it by faith and just say, thank You, Lord, for this peace that surpasses my understanding, because you know what? It's busy guarding my heart and my mind. It's busy not making me insane here. It's actually keeping me in a sound mind, which your word promises I'll have a sound mind. You haven't given me fear. You've given me a sound mind, and it guards your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be in the position where I'm in the eye of the storm, because that is where the presence of God is, in the middle. The storm is going to go on all around you. But what this says to me is that when you pray and you bring your request before God and you say, Lord, this is my situation. This is what I'm going through. But you know what? I want to position myself in the eye of the storm. Because maybe my storm will come, and that's your business, God. But I want to be in the eye of the storm, because whether there is a storm or not, if I'm in the middle, it's not going to change. The storm could be there or not, but I'm still going to have that peace, that place, that middle point of a huge storm that goes on around us. And so that's what I believe prayer is. Prayer is just positioning ourselves in the eye of the storm, where it doesn't matter what's going on around us, we can have peace. And you know, Esther and I experienced this last year, or not last year, this year. Before we came here, Matthew started getting, we actually came here that one weekend when we brought all those guys from Pretoria, and that weekend he was just sick the whole weekend, and he was throwing up and he was dehydrated. And we had to rush back that Monday morning, take him to the doctor, and the doctor just said to him, listen, yeah, this child is dehydrated, he needs to get into hospital ASAP, I cannot do anything, you must go and see a specialist now and put him into hospital very quickly. But in that time, and you know, when we got there, the news was that he's going to have to be booked in from the Monday night to the Friday, or actually Saturday morning, he would only be, that's kind of the 5 days. He had what was called RS virus or something in his respiratory system that he just really was too sick to just get better quickly. He had to get better, or he had to be in hospital and that to sort of do all the physio and all that stuff. But it was a hectic time for the two of us to see this little baby who's so helpless, yeah, going into hospital for 5 days, and Hester just felt that she doesn't want to sleep there because, you know, if the mothers sleep in the hospital, it's, you know, it just distracts the kids and they don't focus on the rehabilitation and kind of all the other kids there are crying. But Matthew was just so at peace in that time. But for the two of us, it was like we said, Lord, we now need your peace in the storm, because we can pray for healing now. And yes, we did pray for healing. But you know what? We're not going to start stressing and striving. We're just going to say, Lord, we want your peace now. You know the situation. It's terrible for us as parents to see this little child in hospital. Must be even worse for you, God, because he's your son. Belongs more to you than he does to us. We're just stewarding him. But in that time, in that whole week, we just experienced such a peace. We experienced such, and yes, we went to visit him every day, and it wasn't nice to see him kind of sitting there behind these, it looks like a little jail that he's in, those hospital beds for the kids. And he said, but you know, he had joy. We could see he was smiling, and we took photos of him, and he was actually loving life, you know, because the storm was happening all around him, but he was at peace. And it was an example to us, but we were also. But we should sort of thought, yes, this is amazing, you know. This is how we should be like children. That's why God says, be like children. Stop stressing about the stuff that you can't figure out. Just be there in the eye of the storm, and I will sort out you. I will heal you. I will do what needs to be done. But that was amazing for me to experience, where we just said, Lord, we want to bring this before you, but just give us peace through this week. And yes, we can go off our heads now, and we still got to work, and we still got to. But it was just amazing to just experience the peace in the middle of the storm. But that's what prayer does. That's when you just say, Lord, this is how we're feeling. And it doesn't have to take long. It's not like you just have to be honest with God and say, Lord, I bring this before you, heal him as soon as possible, God, but we just accept the fact that we can be in the storm and we can still have peace. We receive it. And it's a past our understanding. We thought how people came to us and how you look so relaxed. You should be stressed out. God is good. God is in control. He is healing. Fifthly, lastly, Colossians 3 verse 15. It says here, let the peace of God, and the Amplified says it nicely, let the peace, which means soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule or act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind in that peaceful state, to which as members of Christ's one body you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. But the truth is, yeah, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It says let. It's a decision. And sometimes some of us just need to decide to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We've prayed and we've done all the stuff and we've read the word and God has spoken to us and the Spirit. And yes, that stuff is awesome and that stuff is necessary. But sometimes in some situations, God just says, you've got the authority. Let the peace of God. Just say thank you for the peace. And just choose to let the peace rule in your heart, despite your situation. But you see, there's a decision involved. But we can have peace, whether it's through the Word, whether it's through the Spirit, through prayer, through just making a decision, or even through, what was my first point here? Through trust in God. Those five things, whatever you need to do, do what God says you must do, but have peace and choose to have peace. Why? Because there's a king who reigns. He has brought a reign of peace in our lives. But what I actually want to get to this evening, once now we've talked about that there's a reign of peace and there's peace we can receive through many things and through many ways, all coming from God, obviously the Prince of Peace himself. I believe that for some of us, even though you might be going through a storm, even though there's maybe not 100% peace, but I believe at the end of the service, you will have peace. You can bring all your requests to God this evening, and you will have peace. Even if your storm carries on, you can be in the eye of the storm. But I believe what God wants to speak to us tonight about is that we have been called to be the ministers of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about be reconciled to God, and then what it says, bring reconciliation to others. It says you have been given this ministry of reconciliation. In other words, you have been reconciled to God. Guess what the fruit of that reconciliation is? That you can do the same to others. There's a fruit that comes. You know, if you can't get an apple out of a pear will produce pears. So the fruit of reconciliation between you and God is just bringing reconciliation to others. Isn't that amazing? It's a fruit of when you've been reconciled. It says here, be reconciled to God. But then he just says, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So the fruit of you being reconciled to God is when you bring peace to other people. And you can bring peace between other people and God. And guess what it says here in Romans 10? It confirms this. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Paul writing here about everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, yeah, okay, it's great people can call on the name of the Lord and they can be saved. But how can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I want you to turn to someone next to you and tell that person, you have beautiful feet. Tell the person next to you, you have beautiful feet. Because you know why? You are a minister of reconciliation. You are a minister of peace. Don't look at the size of the foot or how dirty the foot is, because that's not what it's about. It's about that foot going somewhere to bring peace to other people. Isn't that exciting? You have beautiful feet. It says, yeah, how beautiful are the feet of those, but it only says of those who preach the gospel of peace. So maybe you haven't got such beautiful feet if you're not preaching the gospel of peace. So check out your feet quickly. Are they beautiful? That means you are preaching, okay? If they're not, you need to work on it. I'm joking. It says here, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And I believe it says here, how shall they preach unless they are sent? And I believe God wants to send our people in this time. We're not doing specific missions as a church this holiday. But you know what I believe our mission is? What God is saying to me, to all of us, is that our mission is there where we're going to go on holiday. There where our families are. There we're going to meet other people along the coast who are living life and who are kind of, you know, just going, thinking about just having a beach holiday, tanning, working on the body, forgetting about the kingdom, forgetting about the true riches of Christ. I believe we are being sent to our families and to the people wherever we go in this holiday. So I trust that you guys are going to get excited about your personal mission. And as part of this, I'm going to ask Gerrit to just quickly hand out those prayer cards. And then whoever's with you, Gerrit, can help. But I've got some little prayer cards here, which I want. It's got a place for 8 names, okay? So in these next 2 months, I want you guys to really take this card, put it in your wallet, wherever you go. Let this card help you to remind you to pray for specific people. If you want to put 8 names, put 8 names. If you just want to put 4, put 4. 2, if your faith is just for 2 people. But remember, this is just to pray for people to start off with, okay? Don't now think that you've got to go and do something, okay? Just ask God, first of all, who are the people that are in your influence that you can really minister to, that you can speak to? It mustn't be someone far away that you can't sort of build relationship with. And if it is, just use Facebook or use whatever and start to ask the person, how's it going in their life? Okay, someone you know that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Someone who needs salvation, okay? So let's focus on that, because, you know, sometimes when we start a new church, we get many people coming from other churches, and, you know, that's great, but we don't want to move sheep around in Bloemfontein. We want the lost sheep out there. Okay, God has called us to minister reconciliation between man and God, and obviously between man and man where there is problems, but mostly between man and God. And if you've received that ministry of reconciliation, you can minister that to someone else who's not reconciled to God. So, okay, so I want you guys to write down names of people that you know that you can minister to. First of all, pray for them, okay? So if you need to spend these 2 months praying, just pray for them, then that's fine. But ask God to show you what is keeping this person from knowing you. Lord, what is keeping this person back? Open their eyes. What is preventing their eyes from opening? And we start to pray and trust the Lord for people. Because if all of us can pray for 2 or 3 or 4 people, and even just half of those people start to, you know, open their eyes and see and want to come to church and want to get saved, then we're going to double this church very quickly. Okay, but it's not about that. It's not about numbers. I really want you guys to know. It's not about that. But it is about the lost out there. It is about the souls that need to be saved. So, you see, when we've received this amazing peace in our storm, then Jesus says to you, you can have faith for someone else as well. You can have faith that someone else's storm can also be calmed through the blood of Jesus. Not through you and your anointedness and how great you are. But when you pray and you can say, Lord, you can save them. I cannot. I just want to pray. So let's really trust the Lord. Don't make this a religious exercise. Don't make this just something that Alistair says you must do it and you have to. If you don't want to do it, really, I don't want to force you to do it. But I want to give us all the opportunity to start to pray in this time, because we're going to have time to pray now. Sometimes our studies and work is very busy, but in these holidays, we're going to have time to say, Lord, I want to bring these people before you. So you see, your feet are beautiful when you start to, first of all, pray, and then you bring the good news to people. And you can sow seeds all the time. Then Christianity starts getting excited. Can I have at least 2 amens there? In Matthew 5, verse 9. We'll do better than that just now. It says, yeah, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You see, we have been sent to make peace. Let me just clarify this now. There are 3 different types of people. First of all, you get what's called the peace breakers. Then you get the peace fakers. Then you get the peacemakers. Okay, say that after me. Peace breakers, peace fakers, and peace makers. Okay. Let me explain the difference quickly. You get the peace breakers are the ones who are just focused on themselves and deliberately confronting. Anything that's said or done, then they just confront it and they want to do it a different way. They're always trying to break the peace for the sake of themselves, and they don't care about the system and about what's being said, and they just want to always go against it. Deliberately confront of people, but you know what? They're just focused on self, and the Bible says, stay away from people like that. Stay away from the peace breakers. Then you get other people on the other side. They are the peace fakers, okay? They say peace at all costs. Cover up the truth. Let's compromise on the gospel. Let's compromise on everything. We're just going to fake peace and just make sure all the people are happy. Guess what? They're pleasing people. They just focus on the people and the rights of the people, and let's just try and keep peace wherever possible. And Jesus did not call us to be a peace breaker or a peace faker. He called us to focus on what God is saying in the situation, and that is called the peacemaker. Where sometimes you're going to be, people are not going to like what you say, but you know what? You still love the person, and you speak the truth in love. Because you want to make peace. And Jesus came to do that. Jesus came to make peace. And lots of people didn't like what he did. But he came to reconcile man to God. And all the religious people basically hated him and eventually killed him for it. So sometimes we are going to be challenged and we are going to be really in a tough time. But you know what? If you're a true peacemaker and you know what God is saying in the situation, you're not going to be worried about what people say. You're just going to be motivated by the love of God and by the truth. And you're going to know that that person needs the truth. And it comes down to sometimes where you need to say to someone, listen, I need to keep you accountable. Why are you sleeping around? I love you, son. The person's going to hate you for it. But you're going to say, look, I'm concerned about you. I care for you. It's not because I want to spoil your fun, but this is going to lead you to hell. So when we hold someone accountable and we say, what is going on in your life? Then you're a peacemaker. You see, it's not about just covering up and saying, no, it's okay. God forgives you. No, no, you confront the person. You challenge them and say, listen, I care for you. But then your motivation must be love. Your motivation must be that you really care for the person. But you see, when you're motivated by the love of God, then we will do whatever it takes to make peace, because Jesus did that. We will be peacemakers and not fakers or breakers. We will make sure that we make peace. So that is what the scripture is saying here. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. And it says, what will happen? They will be called sons of God. That means you just like Jesus. You're my son. You're the son of the Father. You're just becoming like Jesus. And yes, it's challenging for us sometimes, because we sometimes just want to cover up, or we just want to confront because we hate the sin that the person's doing. But we just need to say, Lord, motivate me by your love. Motivate me by your love for people, and then I will confront them in love, or else I will say, you know, really, I want to hold you accountable, and I want to just bring you into the truth. Or I will say nothing. I will learn to shut up sometimes, because sometimes we just want to speak things, and our tongues are the worst problem that God has sometimes. Is we speak too much junk. But when we just say, Lord, if I must shut up now, I must shut up. And to be obedient to God, and then you're a true peacemaker. But that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be peacemakers. Listen to what James 3 verse 18 says. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that goes back to where Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness, first of all. Where you know you're in right standing with God. And when you're in right standing with God, what is this fruit? It's sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's why the second thing is the kingdom of God is about peace. And we'll talk about the joy next week. But you see, it says here the fruit of that righteousness, being in right standing, being obedient to the Father, knowing His will, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Not break peace or fake peace. Those who make peace. And I just want to end off with this last story from Matthew chapter 10. And I believe that some people here need to hear this when you go to your family or wherever you go in this holiday. You're going to be sent to a specific town or city or whatever. And this is what I believe God is saying. Whatever town or city you enter, and this is now Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, I want to send you out. Go two by two and don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. And I believe it talks about our families, where we go to our families. Who are like the lost sheep of Israel. They're part of our family, but they are lost. And it says here, whatever town or city you enter, he says, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. Now, he's saying here that you must just make sure that you go to someone who wants to receive you. Okay. And now, obviously, with our families, we want to go to them. We want to reconcile with them. So you don't have a choice here. If you're going to your family for the holidays, then go. And I'm sure they do want to receive you. Okay? If they don't, I guess you won't be going there. But if you're going home for the holidays, go to your family. It is worthy. And stay there till you go out. Okay? And when you go into that household, greet it. So it says, yeah, when you go to your family and when you go to people that you're going to go on holiday with, greet the people. Make peace with the people. Build relationship with them. Ask them how they're doing. Don't come there and try to change them or anything like that. Just go and make peace with them. And it says, yeah, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And obviously, we believe that the households we are going to are worthy. And even if they don't receive our peace, it just says at the end, shake off the dust from your feet. Let's read on. It says, whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And we trust that our families will not have to go through the judgment that's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. We trust that they will experience God's goodness and experience the love of God. But you see, it says here, the truth is that it's not for you to have to try to convert them. It's not for you. It's up to me. I will judge them in the end. But you just go there and you love them and you let your peace come upon that house. And if they don't receive you, don't try to resist them. Don't try to change them and convert them and, you know, say, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas. You guys can do it. I'll sit in another room, you know. Because yes, as Shofar, we don't specifically celebrate, you know, Christmas Day. But you know what? Just spend time with your family. If your family's doing it, don't try and go against it. Just love what they're doing. You know, break bread if you have to. If they ask you to just pray or whatever, then pray. If you've got a family where they always ask you to pray, it's a privilege. That's what my family does. My family are not against Shofar or anything like that. But they don't believe, so they always ask me to pray. And you know what? Such an awesome opportunity to pray the gospel. You just say, thank you, Jesus, that you're the Savior and that you love these people and that you want to draw them to you and whatever. But you use the opportunity to minister peace to that family. And I believe God is saying it to us wherever we go. I don't believe it's only for our families. But I believe even into next year that God is wanting to raise us up as bringers of peace, makers of peace. He wants us to make peace. There in your hostel, build relationship. Go into that house, greet it. And if they don't receive you, shake off the dust. It just simply means, don't let it affect you. Don't start getting confrontational and saying turn or burn and you're going to burn in hell kind of thing. And you know, let's just really, and I know you guys don't do that. Okay, I'm preaching to the converted here. But sometimes we just get resistant towards unbelievers because they're just like against us and they don't enjoy what we believe. But you know what? Just bless them. Let's bless people out there. Let us go and go into household. Greet it. Let's, find out what is making people tick. What, you know, what is going on in their lives? Let's spend time with it. But let's start practicing it in the holidays. I believe God wants us to practice it this holiday. Because you're going to get people that aren't, don't think the same as you. But you know what? It's an opportunity for us to die to self and to say, Lord, we want to go and bring peace. We want to serve. We want to let your kingdom come in our families. So I really trust the Lord that we will get this thing. We will, we won't walk away from ministering to people just because they maybe don't want to receive us. Yes, we wipe off the dust, but you know what? We still serve them. Whether they're going to ever get saved or not, we still love them. God has called us, and he has sent us out, and he's busy sending us all to bring peace in this world around us.